It's a pleasure and a joy for me to be here with you today to open up God's Word. Would you please turn with me to Philippians chapter 1? So if you're with me at Philippians chapter 1, today I want to look at verses 6 through 8 with you. So if you have your Bibles there, you can join me as I read the Word of God. The Word of the Lord says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to think this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are fellow partakers with me in this grace. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Would you join me in a word of prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of being here today as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for the precious gift of our salvation that was secured by the work of your precious and sinless Son on the cross. And we thank you, Father, that you have given us your word and your spirit to illuminate your word to us so that we may know how we can live to please you. And we thank you for this section of Scripture, Father, that is such an encouraging portion of Scripture that tells us that you will complete the work you started in us. And so I pray, Father, that you would help our minds to be engaged and that you would give us ears to hear as we go through this portion of text and that you would be glorified through this time of the teaching of your word. We love you, we praise you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The famous artist Michelangelo is probably best known for his giant statue of King David. At an amazing 17 feet tall, this intricately designed statue is probably one of the best known pieces of art in the whole world. Michelangelo began this endeavor in the year 1501, and he started with a giant slab of marble and a set of chisels. So with his chisel at hand, he began hammering away, one strike at a time. And about 3 years later, the final product emerged. What started off as nothing but raw material was intricately crafted into one of the most precious and beautiful works of art in all of human history. When you think about that concept, Christians are a lot like that slab of marble. When they're first saved, when they first accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're just raw material. And we too have an artist that is patiently and skillfully chipping away at us. And one day we will emerge the perfect and complete product that he intended us to be from the very beginning. And the Apostle Paul masterfully illustrates that in this section of Scripture we're covering today. As you guys know, we've been going through the letter to the Philippians. And after opening the letter with a salutation and a greeting, the Apostle Paul launches into an expression of thankfulness for the Philippian believers for their faithful gospel partnership. From verses 3 to 5, the Apostle Paul encouraged the Philippians by letting them know that he's thanking God for them every time he remembers them in their prayers. He said that he's constantly and joyfully praying for them because of their faithful gospel partnership. And in these next three verses, Paul continues his expression of thankfulness to the Philippians by pointing to the work that God has done in their lives already, the work that he will continue to do, and how the work that God did in them helps him grow in his love and his thankfulness for the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, Paul gives the Philippians two assurances to encourage them in their gospel partnership. Assurances that should also strengthen your desire for the gospel. For those of you taking notes, I'm going to give you these two assurances up front, and we'll dive into them one at a time. The first assurance is about God's perfecting work in the lives of the Philippians. We see that in verse 6. The second assurance is about Paul's pastoral affection for the Philippians, and we see that in verses 7 and 8. So let's look at the first assurance that Paul gives the Philippians about God's perfecting work in their lives. In verse 6, Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Wow. What an encouraging verse this is. This is probably one of the most encouraging verses in the whole of Scripture for me. And this is a verse that I highly encourage you to commit to memory as a constant reminder of God's faithfulness in your life. It's one of the most popular memory verses because it speaks to such important truths for us as believers in Christ. In this verse, Paul is saying that he's absolutely confident that God will complete the work in the Philippians. The word Paul uses for confident literally means to be persuaded or to be convinced. This speaks to someone who has been persuaded or satisfied by the evidence that they see. This is a complete and absolute confidence. A dear friend of mine once asked me about my faith in Christ. He and I were spending time in the break room together, and he looks at me and says, "Eddie, you're a smart guy. Do you really believe in this stuff?" And I looked at him and said, "I absolutely believe in this. I would lay down my life for this. There's nothing that anyone can say or do to convince me otherwise." My mind was made up, and nothing could change my mind about the truth of the gospel message. And I believe that this is the kind of confidence Paul is expressing here. He is absolutely confident that God will complete the work he began in the Philippians. Confidence is a theme that is woven through the epistle to the Philippians, much like joy is. In chapter 1, verse 14, Paul's fellow Christians are encouraged by his imprisonment. And they're encouraged to go out and proclaim the gospel message boldly because of his imprisonment. In chapter 1, verse 25, he expresses confidence that he will remain alive so that he could encourage the Philippians and stimulate the church to joy and to faith. And in chapter 2, verse 24, Paul expressed confidence that he would be released from prison. Even though he didn't know with certainty that he would be released, but he was confident that he would. So why was he so confident of things he really didn't have certainty about? Well, because his confidence was not on what he knew. It was on who he knew. His confidence was based on the unchanging, loving, and faithful character of God. This was a certainty about the events in his life that were rooted on God's faithfulness and God's power, not on his own understanding. See, God is not like us. He's not a fallible human. He doesn't have limited resources like we do. See, we tend to start things and not finish them later. Have you ever done that? How many times have you heard of someone make a New Year's resolution? "I'm going to work out. I'm going to get fit. I'm going to eat healthy." And then 2 weeks later, they're ordering 2 4-by-4s at In-N-Out with animal-style fries. It's human nature. Either things get too hard, or we get discouraged, or we just quit. We give up. See, we're fallible. We're weak. And we fail. See, I'm going to let you guys in on a little something that not a lot of people know. Now they will. Years ago, I endeavored to write a book. I started with eagerness, with excitement, and with zeal. I got a few pages in writing my book, and then slowly the excitement started to fade away. The zeal started to dissipate. And I just didn't have time to keep writing the book. And up until a few days ago, I thought the book was lost in time. But Liz said, my wife, Liz said, oh, it's in the garage somewhere in one of those boxes. So you see, we start things with zeal. We start things with good intentions. But we let things go. And we stop. See, we have limited resources, limited time, limited money, limited desire at times. See, all the resources in this world are finite resources. They all run out, regardless of who you are, regardless of how rich and powerful you are. These resources are finite. Time is finite. We only have a limited amount of time to live here. See, but that's not the case with God. He doesn't have limited resources like we do. He has unlimited resources. See, he is an omnipotent and all-powerful God, and he is faithful to complete what he began. This is the same God that created the universe with the power of his word. The same God that sustains every single atom in existence with the power of his might. This is a limitless, all-powerful God. And he is faithful to finish what he began. See, this is a God whom Paul said cannot lie in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. This is a God who showers his unmerited mercy and his grace upon sinners. A God that has preserved and protected his people from the very beginning. A God who keeps his promises to his people, regardless of their disobedience and rebellion. He was faithful to the Israelites, and he's faithful to us today. You see, God's faithfulness is not dependent on us. It's not dependent on our performance, not dependent on our abilities. It's dependent on his faithful character. And God's character is what gave Paul this absolute confidence that he would complete the work in the Philippians. Because God is who he says he is, and he does what he says he does. And you can trust that he will complete the work he began in you if you are in Christ. Just like the one he began in the Philippians. So what is this good work that Paul speaks of? What's the good work that he began in us? The word that Paul uses for began is only used twice in the New Testament, and it's always in reference to salvation. Paul is referring to the work of salvation that God started in the Philippians at the moment they received the gospel and accepted it. And this is the same work of grace that God started in you when you first believed in the gospel. When God begins a work in you, he will complete it. Just like Michelangelo did with the statue of David, chipping away one swing at a time until the final perfect product is revealed. See, initially we're all born in a state of sin. You read Ephesians chapter 2 and you'll see that we are all dead in our sins before Christ. We're completely incapable of responding to the things of God. We don't understand them. We have no desire to understand them. We have no interest in God at all. We're interested in ourselves. Picture yourself at a morgue, and you approach a dead, lifeless body on the cold metal table, covered with a sheet. Do you think there's anything you can do to go and wake that person up? To give them new life? There's no amount of stimulus that will make them respond. They're completely dead. no amount of shaking and yelling and poking and prodding is going to wake this person up. It's impossible. And that's a picture of our lives before Christ. Completely unable to respond to the things of God. It's like there's a concrete wall around our hearts and our mind that prevents the Word of God from truly penetrating. And people might even come to church and intellectually agree with what the Bible says, but there's no penetrating that cold and dead, unregenerate heart apart from God's grace. Our salvation is the supernatural work of God. He is the one who gives us repentance. He is the one who gives us faith. He is the one who regenerates our hearts and our minds and makes us alive in Christ. He smashed the concrete wall around our hearts and our minds, and he gave us a breath of spiritual life. You see, he is the one who begins the work in us, like Paul says here in verse 6. Paul speaks to this in Titus chapter 3. I'd like to read this section with you. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. Paul says, "But when the kindness and affection of our God, of God our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not by works which we did in righteousness, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly, through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we would become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You see, God is the one who saves us. He regenerates us through his Holy Spirit, and he justifies us. He makes us right in the eyes of God. We can have peace with God because of his work. Paul speaks to that in Romans 5, chapter 1. See, you have the righteousness of Christ imputed or credited to you at the moment of justification. You've been placed in right standing with him and are now in a state of no condemnation, like it says in Romans 8, 1. Look what Romans 8, verses 1 to 2 says. He says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death." See, when you are in Christ, there is no more condemnation for the sins that you've been forgiven of. No matter what you have done in the past, there is now no condemnation. You see, your sins were nailed to the cross and they were paid for by Christ. The debt that you owed to God has been paid in full. You become righteous because Christ gives you his righteousness at the moment of salvation. And when you have been justified and made right in the eyes of God, you have become sanctified. You've been set apart. That's what that word means. You become holy, set apart for his use, purified. And there's three stages to sanctification in the life of a believer. And I believe this is what Paul is talking about here in verse 6. There's the initial stage of the new birth, also called positional sanctification. When you're regenerated, you're given spiritual life, you're united with Christ at the moment of faith. And once you've been set free from sin and given new life in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within you and you're sealed for the day of redemption. Look what Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 say. It says, "In him you also, after listening to the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance unto the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." So we are sealed at the moment of salvation. And this seal that Paul's talking about is a mark of identification that was usually placed on a letter or a contract or another document. And this seal signified ownership. It signified security and authenticity, ownership and authority. And the Holy Spirit was given to believers as a pledge of their future inheritance in glory. And we get this gift at the moment of our salvation. We receive the Holy Spirit, and He now dwells in us. And the Holy Spirit helps us in the next stage of sanctification. It's called progressive sanctification. This is a growing stage. This is the lifelong process that all of us are in when we are in Christ. During this process, believers grow in their godliness through the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in them. Look what Romans 8, verses 11 to 13 say. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the practices of the body, you will live. See, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can put sin to death. Just like King David slew Goliath with a stone when he was just a young shepherd. A seemingly impossible task. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, you can put the sin in your life to death. Now, this doesn't mean that you'll be sinless, because we're still in these mortal bodies, cursed by sin. But it does mean that you'll ultimately sin less. See, when you have the power of the Holy Spirit, you have the power to say no to sin. And you have the power to practice righteousness. The more you grow in your relationship to God, the more of His word you know, the more you obey, you'll notice that you'll have a pattern in your life where you're sinning less and less, and you're becoming more like Christ. And this happens until the third stage of sanctification, which is called glorification. This is what happens to all believers when they receive their glorified bodies, their resurrection bodies. Look what 1 John 3, verses 2 to 3 say. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been manifested as yet what we will be. We know that when He is manifested, we will be like Him. Because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So ultimately, we will all be perfect. We will all be sinless, just as our Lord Jesus Christ. We will be completely free from sin when our sanctification is brought to completion. And this is what Paul refers to in verse 6 when he says that he is confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, this is such a wonderful verse that points to the eternal security of a believer. God will complete the work He started. He will not abandon you to your own devices if you are in Christ. This verse should give you such a sweet and comforting assurance that if you are His, you will always be His, and nothing can snatch you out of His hand. Regardless of how many times you fall, regardless of how many times you fail, you can rest assured that He will complete the work He started in you, just like he did for the Philippians. You know, I know what it feels like to be burdened by the weight of our inadequacies. Burdened by the sin in our lives. By the constant taste of failure when we cave in to those temptations to sin. I understand what it's like to desire to be faithful to the work that he's called us to do. Only to decide against it and follow our own sinful desires instead. I can relate to the Apostle Paul in Romans 7:19 when he says, "For the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil I do not want." I know what it's like to say like Paul in Romans 7:24, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But then it gives me so much comfort to know that he will complete the work he began in me. I can take comfort in the fact that his mercies are new every morning, and that I need to pick myself up and strive for holiness for the glory of God. See, it's all a work of God. And just like we'll see in Philippians 2:13, it is God that works in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's the one that begins the work. He's the one that empowers the work, and he's the one that will complete the work in us. And our job is to cooperate. See, when we fall and when we fail, we dust ourselves off, we pick ourselves up, we go to the Lord in repentance and ask him to strengthen us so that we may glorify him through our lives. And he will complete the work until the day of Christ Jesus. So what is this day of Christ Jesus? This day is not to be confused with the day of the Lord. That's a different day. The day of the Lord is a day that is found in both the Old and New Testaments, and it speaks of God's coming judgment and wrath on all of sinful humanity. It will be a great and awesome day of final judgment for those who have rejected God. It will be a fearful and terrible day of destruction. That's not what the day of Christ is. The day of Christ is also referred to as the day of our Lord in 1 Corinthians 1:8. This is a day which looks to the final salvation, reward, and glorification of believers. This is a time when believers will share in Christ's righteousness perfectly, when Christ will be fully formed in them. This is when Paul says the work in us will be completed. And this is such an encouraging truth that should give you hope for the future. But this hope is only for those who are in Christ. Only for those who have repented in their sins and believed in Christ as Lord. Those who have believed in the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. For those who have not believed, all that awaits is eternal wrath and eternal judgment. It's eternity in hell. There's no hope for the future if you are not in Christ. So let me ask you, friend, Have you believed in Christ as your Lord and your Savior? Have you taken hold of the precious gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ? If you have not done that, friend, I encourage you, I urge you, repent of your sins and believe in Christ as Lord. If you do, you can be certain that he will complete the work he begins in you until the day of Christ Jesus. You can be certain that he will bring your salvation to completion just like Paul was certain that he would for the Philippians. See, Paul was certain that the Philippians would never waver in their generosity, in the sharing of their gifts, in their partnership in the gospel. He was sure of that, because it was God who was working in them. See, he's the one who begins and completes it. And the work that the Lord began in them fueled them in their gospel partnership. This was the driving force behind their gospel partnership. And this is the same work that he has began in you. And that should fire up your heart. That should give you a zeal and an excitement and a passion to serve the Lord, to be a part of the kingdom proclamation. It should magnify your love for him and for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul encouraged the Philippians by letting them know that God would complete the work in their lives. That was the first assurance he gave them. The second assurance was of Paul's pastoral affection for the Philippians. In verse 7, Paul says, "For it is only right for me to think this way about you all." The word Paul uses for right means righteous or just. This is a logical response to Paul's experience with the Philippians. This thought connects back to verses 4 and 5, saying that it's only right to feel thankful for the Philippians because of their continued and faithful gospel partnership. And this is why Paul says he has them in his heart. The word he uses for heart refers to the human seat of emotions and affections. He's expressing his deep affection for the Philippians because in both his chains and his defense and confirmation of the gospel, they were partakers with him in this grace. Regardless of Paul's status as a prisoner in Rome, it didn't hinder their relationship. It didn't hinder their partnership in the gospel with Paul. They viewed his imprisonment as their own imprisonment. They were operating of the same mind. He said they shared partnership in the gospel with him, in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. These are both legal terms that were used around this time. The term that Paul uses for defense is the word we get, or the word we get our word apology or apologetics from. And this speaks to a verbal defense against something. And the word Paul uses for confirmation refers to the positive confirmation of the truths of the gospel. During Paul's imprisonment, he had come face to face and presented himself before many Roman authorities to defend himself against false accusations. And you can see in the book of Acts, he would use these opportunities to proclaim the gospel message. Paul was committed to the gospel. And he shows that the Philippians were right there with him every step of the way. They were partakers with him in this grace. This term refers to the Philippians' participation in God's grace with Paul. They shared in the saving grace of God, but they also shared in partnership with him in his apostolic ministry of grace. God's grace prompted the Philippians to cooperate with him in defending and confirming the gospel, and they showered their support by participating however they could. They were an extension of one another, operating as one body, as one team to accomplish the task at hand. And this relationship we see here between the Philippians and the Apostle Paul give us a model to follow after. This is a prime example of how we should be in gospel partnership with one another. We should all be working together for the sake of the gospel, supporting each other, encouraging each other, praying for each other, partnering together in the ministry of the gospel. I think it's easy to get wrapped up in our own lives and neglect that. We can get wrapped up in our to-do list or in the things that we have to accomplish at work. Not necessarily bad things, but they can take our attention off of what we have been called to do. You have to remember that the church exists to edify the saints and evangelize the lost. And if you're a believer in Christ, you are a part of the body of Christ. And we should be using the gifts the Lord has given us to edify the saints, to build up the body of Christ, and to go evangelize the lost. See, we all have to do our part to ensure that we have a healthy and effective ministry. It's the responsibility of each one of us. It's not right to have a self-centered mentality when it comes to church, when it comes to being a part of the body of Christ. I remember back when I was in school, I used to dread working on group projects. It never failed. There was always that one guy. You guys know who it is. It's the guy that the whole team had to carry if you wanted to get a good grade. That one person that just wasn't committed. The slacker. I remember during my undergraduate studies, I had a big project that I had to work on together with other people in my class. And this project was worth a huge percentage of our grade. So I get the list of the people in my group, and I'm looking at it, and sure enough, there was that guy. No contribution to group discussions. No volunteering to take on any work. Never available outside of class hours. We were dividing up responsibilities and giving research for them to start working on, and he didn't do anything. You know, me and my other classmates had to divide his work and do it ourselves because we wanted a good grade. And when it was time to present the material, this guy just stood there while we did all the work. He was expecting to get a free ride, to benefit off of everybody else's hard work. But you know what happened? The professor picked up on it. And the professor asked us to account for the work that we all put in, and we were graded accordingly. So what do you think happened to him? Needless to say, he didn't do too well. At the very end of the class, he passed, but he barely scraped on by. And it's sad to see that there's people like that in the church. They go to church sometimes. They listen to the message when they feel like it. They reap the benefits of the church. But they're not truly committed to partnering in the gospel. They really don't care about being a part of the body of Christ. They're not praying for the saints. They're not praying for the advancement of the gospel. They're not giving support to expand the kingdom of God and to support the gospel proclamation. You know, they're just not committed. It's not for them. You know, some people are barely scraping on by in their spiritual lives. It's such a sad sight to see because they're missing out on the blessing that it is to be a part of the body of Christ. The blessing it is to participate in the expansion of the gospel. The blessing that that gospel partnership brings with one another. See, the Apostle Paul experienced this blessing for himself. And that's why in verse 8 he says, "For God is my witness, how I long with you all for with the affection of Christ Jesus." This increased his love so much for the Philippians. And he was calling God as his witness, taking an oath before the Lord, saying how much he loved the Philippians, how much he longed for their fellowship. It's such a beautiful picture of how our relationships should be. Paul wanted the Philippians to have absolutely no reservations about how he felt for them. Paul uses the word affections here. And this word literally means inward parts, organs, more specifically, bowels. And this term was used metaphorically to refer to the human center of emotions, where all the affection lies. Notice that it says that he longs for them with the affection of Christ Jesus. These affections ran so deep in Paul that they reflected the affections of Christ Jesus himself. This was a deep and intense love he felt for them. This was a supernatural love that can only come from Christ. And his love was amplified so much more because they loved him in return. And they were faithful partners in the gospel. This was a total Christian emotion that was a result of their salvation and then their sharing in the work of Christ. And it truly is a blessing to share in the work of Christ. The Christian experience is all Christ-centered. And if you are a believer in Christ, your life should be Christ-centered. It shouldn't be a little piece of your life. It should be your life. Your salvation was secured by Christ, and it should be lived for the glory of Christ. You can clearly see God's faithful work in the Philippians in this passage. The work he began, the work he was carrying out, and the work he had yet to complete. See, it's all about God. God is the one doing the work. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand something. We're not the main characters of our life. We're not the hero. God is. It's all about him, and our lives should be lived in that manner. He's the one working all things in this universe according to his perfect counsel. And he will complete what he began. And we can rest assured of that. And you and I get this privilege, and it's such an immense privilege to be a part of his gospel work with the time that we've been given here in this life. May you and I live thankfully and joyfully in hopeful expectation on the day when he completes the work he began in us. And until then, may we strive to be faithful partners in the gospel with one another, so that we may glorify Christ through our lives and through our ministry here at Summit Bible Church.